Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Amen. Go ahead and sit down, guys. I asked him to let me have a stool tonight so I can just sit, and I'd like to have a little Bible study tonight. I asked him, I said, you know, I've never heard Donnie minister. And I said, is he a preacher or a teacher? And they said, he's a preacher. Well, I'm a teacher. So there's a little difference. I was at a funeral service here on Saturday with Pastor John. And man, Pastor John is a preacher. He can preach. And it's like, wow, I wish I could do that. And my wife here, Sandra, would you stand up, honey? Just come on up here with me for a few minutes. My wife, Sandra, here. She's a preacher, too. She did our Ministry of Health. Every Sunday we have a little word there for the volunteers and everything, and she came in and did it today. And, man, she had the people hooting and hollering. She is a preacher, and she's a woman of God. I told her, I said, why don't you just come up while I just introduce myself. I think I know a lot of you, and a lot of you guys know me. Some of you don't. My name is Denny Pavlik. We actually moved to Texas in September of 2001. September 11th of 2001 was the day we were loading our moving trucks and everything. We had to get a TV off of the moving truck and bring it in, and all the movers and everybody came in, and we're sitting around this little 12-inch TV and looking what was going on in
the World Trade Center being attacked
and everything.
That was our moving day.
And the next day, we got into our vehicles and came to Texas. You know, we were driving. We had to drive for 2 days to get here. And it was a little scary, but the one thing we knew, God told us to come. God told us to come. We knew that we were supposed to be here. So that just kind of takes all the pressure off of it, right?
It did.
Because we knew God told us to come.
And it wasn't easy. I don't want you to ever think it was easy. It was like stepping out into midair. You know, because I had my beauty shop license, you know, I could go to work, but Denny couldn't. Just relate to them how you got a job, how long it took you to get a job, and how those steps went when you got here.
Oh, how I got a job here?
Well, when you first started out, you couldn't get a job. Just relate.
Right after 9/11 happened, I mean, you know, whenever we were down here scoping the place out, I thought, well, the skill sets that I have, I could get a job fairly easy. But after 9/11, nobody could get a job. Now, she did because she had a hair cutting license and was able to do that. But I couldn't get one, you know, once several months without a job.
The Lord spoke to you. You were out in the park, and the Lord spoke to you, and he told him that he knew how to be a sower, but he didn't know how to be a reaper. And when I come home from work, there was sickles on my mantle, and, you know, all kinds of reaping instruments, and I was like, has he gone mad?
She's lucky I didn't have a chainsaw.
I don't even know why we brought a sickle to Texas with us, but we did. Huge one on the mantle, and the very next day, you had three job offers.
Yeah.
Three job offers.
Going 2 months without anything, because God told us to do it. Mm-hmm. And we knew that he told us to do it.
Yes.
And he provided, yeah.
He did. And it was a journey. And for each of you, it's a journey. But, you know, your God is faithful. You know, he is amazingly faithful. When you become born again, the other day in the wee hours of the morning, you know, I had been reading John G. Lake's book, and John G. Lake was talking about what happens when you become born again. And when I had heard a minister talk that he had just did a video of when Jesus died on the cross, and this video showed as Jesus was on the cross, around him was sickness and disease, and it permeated his body. You know, the peace came out of his body. The joy came out of his spirit, man. Everything came out. He lost his fellowship with the Father. He did all of that so you could have fellowship with the Father, so you could have healing in your body, prosperity in your life, in your home life, your friendships. You know, all of that encompasses what Jesus bought and paid for us. And we have to understand who he is. who he is, my God, who he is. So in the wee hours of the morning, I had seen that, you know, where the sin and sickness and disease was racking Jesus's brain. And in the wee hours of the morning, I seen what Jesus does to us when we become born again. And inside of comes peace. Inside you should be joy. Inside you should be everything that you have need of to live this everyday life. It's, you know, we are powerful agents that walk on the face of the earth. You know, I was teaching this morning, and the one thing I was talking about is your face, your spirit should notify your face that you're born again. You know, because we walk in such condemnation, we're not showing the glory of the Lord. And when you walk past, how many of you have been out somewhere, and all of a sudden you see somebody and you think, who is he? You know, or what is different about him? And a little while later, you bump into him and you find out he's a born again Christian. His face was notified that his spirit man was alive on the inside of him. And that is what's going to happen. The scripture actually says in Isaiah 60 that the glory, arise, shine, for the light has come. That's in your face. You know, you don't have to be preaching it, and you don't have to be knocking on people's door. You just have to bump into them and say, oh, have a great day. Nick, have a great day. You know what I'm saying? It's just like you don't have to be shouting and screaming. You just have to minister Jesus on the earth in who you are. And that's the grace of God that goes. Now I'm done preaching.
Amen. It's all your... I told her she was a preacher.
It's been a good... And we've been married 40 years. This November was 40 years.
Married longer, probably twice as long as most of you've been alive.
Baby boomer, no.
But God is good. And really where it all started was back in November of 1977. Someone invited us to go hear Brother Copeland.
Yes.
In Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, which was, we lived in Pennsylvania all the years before we came here, which was a 90-mile trip for us to go there. And it literally changed our lives.
Yeah.
You know, and I look back at it, and really what it was the Word of God. The Word of God all of a sudden became real to us. Mm-hmm. We were born-again Christians. We were serving in our church, teaching.
Hated one another.
Born again.
Born again. We weren't notified.
Yeah. But that's when we first heard Brother Copeland, and we got connected with the ministry.
Yes.
And then...
It changed us.
Then our oldest daughter got married, mm-hmm. and moved to Texas. She just called us one day. She was living in Chicago, was trying to move to the
East Coast,
closer to us. And she just called one day and just said, Daddy, Nathan got a job opportunity down at Fort Worth, Texas. And we know that you and Mom have always been connected to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And we just think we're going to take this. We don't have to stay here for long. It'll give you a chance to come down and get in, around the ministry and see what it's all about. So that's what we did, and we visited them for over 2 years. Mm-hmm. And at the end of 2 years, one time we were here at Eagle Mountain Church, and I just heard it very plainly. This is where you're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be at EMIC. And so we went home to Jennifer and Nathan's house because we were visiting, and when Sondra and I got alone, I said, honey, I said, the Lord spoke to me, and we're supposed to move here to Texas and be part of EMIC. And you know what she told me? She said, well, he told me that 2 years ago. But I said, I wouldn't say anything that you had to talk to him because he wouldn't listen to me.
That's right.
So.
That was a wise
moment. But you know what? You know, that is the right way to do things.
It is.
It really is the right way to do things. And a good example of that is Mary. Whenever the angel appeared to Mary, if you look at the scriptures, she never told Joseph that. She let the Lord minister to Joseph and tell her all that stuff.
And we do that with our children.
Yeah.
You know, we do that with the children, our children who are adult. You know, we have a 14-year-old grandson, a granddaughter, and a 12-year-old grandson. Four more after that, so we have six total. But our children, you know, they have opinions of their own. Really? You know, they shouldn't have opinions. They should listen to everything we have to say. But there have been occasions where, you know, one of my girls would say something to me, and I thought, my God, who raised you? you know. What's up with that? You know what I mean? And, you know, I was like walking around and just praying in the Spirit and all this other stuff. And I had myself all worked up, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Sandra, your children are taught of the Lord. Now, my children are, one's going to be 40 next year or this year. And, yeah. You know, 35, 34, going to be 36, 35. But I had to say, my children are taught of the Lord. You know, and when I heard this grace message so strong on the inside of me, and I had one child that just wasn't there, you know, and I had to say, Lord, you know, my children are taught of you. And if you want her to hear this message, you speak to her. And pretty soon, I heard it coming out of them. You know, I started to hear my kids talk about it. My kids, she started to understand. You know, she understood to a small degree. Our youngest daughter flies all over. She's in corporate business, marketing for a large pharmaceutical company. And she understands it's the grace of God that gave her that talent. I mean, we're talking like when she was in second grade and she was swinging her little legs, you know, and they're putting her in the gifted class and her feet didn't touch the ground. And they said, Rebecca, what do you want to do when you grow up, second grade? She said, I want to buy and sell companies. And I come home and I said to Denny, if she didn't look like us, I'd swear she was switched at birth, you know. But, you know, she just knew business was her calling. But she is now learning that it's the grace of God that gave her the talent to do what she's doing. And it's the grace of God that's on the inside of you that gives you the capacity to do what you do. Where's the young man that was playing that guitar? Up here. He's back here somewhere. Anointed. That young man is called and anointed of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord rises up on the inside of him. He's called to greatness. He's called to greatness. The Lord told me he had a great heart, and he's called to greatness. Very anointed young man. I'm going to let you do
that. Amen. Well, praise God. Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. I actually had something I was planning on talking with you guys about, and I was working on it all week. And then today, you know, after being in the service today, I kind of changed directions a little bit, so I was working on it this afternoon. But it's good because it's God's Word. So if you turn in the Bibles to Acts 17:11, that's where we're going to start. Acts 17:11. And this is a Bible study, so hope you bear with me. The Word of God is literally Jesus. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. It's John chapter 1, verse 14. But then, in the end of the book of John, it says, Jesus said, "Return me to my original glory." Jesus is still the Word. When you get into the Word of God, you're fellowshipping with Jesus, literally. The first thing, what I had told you about when we first got involved with Kenneth Copeland Ministries, was that the Word became real to us. And one of the things we were doing all the time, Sonner and I be like, look at that. It really does say that. It really does say that. Like I said, we were Christians, and I'm not blaming the denomination we were at or the pastor that we were under, because we just weren't students of the Word. But whenever we started hearing Brother Copeland, I mean, he really directed you to that, and that was really the revelation, was the integrity of God's Word that was being preached back then in the 70s. You know, and it's all part of an unfolding revelation that God has for His church. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I'll read out of the Amplified. Now these Jews were better disposed and more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, with inclination of mind and eagerness, searching and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And these were the Bereans, and I don't like the next verse. When I was sitting back there, I just happened to see that, and many of them therefore became believers. What I want to encourage you guys, you know, and even what I'm going to share with you tonight, I'm going to share some scriptures with you that maybe some of you've never heard before or never heard them interpreted the way I'm going to, but I encourage you to be like the Bereans, to get in there and look at the scriptures and study them. And when you're listening to me tonight, it says, with inclination of mind and eagerness. You know, incline your mind toward that. Be eager to receive the word. But just don't take my word for it. Don't take Pastor George's word for it. Don't take Brother Copeland's word for it. Look at it for yourself. Get it the same way that they got it. And that's when it says many of them therefore became believers. That's when your believing gets energized. I mean, you can hear the word and hear it being preached, but then go home and study it out for yourself. Another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I didn't know if they had, they asked me about the scriptures. I was just looking to see if they had the little, oh, they do. There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And my verse there. Let me turn to it here. And I wasn't sure if they had that. If I didn't have that, I would have just practiced with that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, remind the people these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightfully handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. The thing I want to tell you is no one knows it all. The word is an ongoing revelation. Over the course of time, I've made a lot of adjustments. And I heard Brother Keith Moore say that one time. Somebody said, well, Brother Keith, you didn't preach it that way before. He says, well, I've learned a few things since then. And see, and that's the whole thing is don't look at people and think that they have it all. They don't have it all. Where we're going, I mean, and you see where our church services are going right now, but where we are going as the body of Christ, we are becoming the glorious church. We're going to become like Jesus. And I was excited when they put this group together because anytime people get excited about the Word of God and they want to get together to learn more about Jesus, that's exciting. That's exciting. And that's the thing to do. It's all about Jesus. It's completely about Jesus. And one of the things that that I like to look at and I like to teach this is what are some of the keys to rightly dividing the word? Now, this isn't my message tonight, but I've never been with you guys before, so I don't know what the dynamics are or anything. So I just thought this would be something good to go over. Some of the keys to rightly dividing the word of God. Because really, you can look in the scriptures and you can pretty much make the word say anything you want it to say. And I've seen ministers do that occasionally. They can take a scripture, take it out of context, plug a scripture in here, take an Old Testament scripture over here, and make it say something. But what the Bible's saying here is that we need to rightly divide the word of God. So the first key that I wrote down, and you can get on your phone and just put in rightly dividing the word, and you'll get all kind of stuff that'll come up. You know, eight keys to rightly dividing the word, or 16 keys. I only have four, but these are ones that are easy to remember. The first key that I put down is who is being addressed. Whenever you're reading the scripture, who are they talking to? Remember what Billy Brim told us? That there's three groups of people in the Bible: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. So the first thing you have to do when you're looking at a scripture is determine who is that scripture talking to. Because even though all the Bible is true and all the Bible is for us, all the Bible isn't necessarily about us. So you have to look and see who are they talking to. And then the other key that a lot of people really miss it in is what covenant or what dispensation are they referring to? Now you can, sometimes you get in the Bible and God looks like a schizophrenic. I mean, you'll see a scripture, you can go back to the scripture, I think it's in Leviticus, where God had Moses kill a man, put him to death, because he picked up sticks on a Sabbath day. But yet, you come to the Gospels, when he's introducing the dispensation of grace, the new covenant, where there's a woman caught in adultery, where the law says she should be stoned. But now under this new covenant, it's different. So if you don't discern between the two of them, it gets confusing. Jesus, did you say something? I'm used to ministering to our Ministry of Health people all the time when we kind of interact. So if you do have something to say, please feel free. But what covenant are they referring to? And Jesus refers to it a lot of times as putting new wine in old wineskins. I'll tell you another place he refers to it as being lukewarm. You ever wonder what that scripture was talking about? It's like, you know, I'd rather you were hot or rather you were cold. It's kind of like, really, Lord, wouldn't you really want me halfway hot toward the gospel? But really what he's talking about mixture. He's talking about mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. He says, I don't want you doing that. I'd rather have you all old covenant or all new covenant. But don't mix the two together, because mixture never works. When you don't rightly discern the word of God, like I said before, it just makes God look like he's crazy. You know, and people just don't understand that. The Old Testament, it's correct, but it's incomplete. It's an incomplete revelation of God. I wrote this down because I didn't want to say it wrong. One minister said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's really what it is. I mean, you have to rightly divide the Word of God. You have to see it all together and see what it's really talking about. Another key is when you're rightly dividing the word, what covenant are they referring to? I've seen a lot of people, even ministers, come to our church, and they'll take scriptures from the Gospels, the words of Jesus. But once again, Jesus wasn't always referring to new covenant people. He wasn't referring to church people at times. You know, just because Jesus said it, it doesn't mean that was for us. No, and like I said, I'm throwing this stuff out to you, and some of you are like, wait a minute. That was Jesus that said that. Well, it was, but you have to rightly divide who was Jesus talking to. You know, was he talking to the Jews? Was he talking to people under the old covenant? Or was he talking to the church? Because what it does, it causes confusion. And if you can't fully grasp it, you can't have full faith in somebody if you can't understand them, if you don't really know what their true nature is. See, Sandra and I, we've lived together now for over 40 years, and we know each other. You know, we have an understanding of each other. And if somebody came up to Sandra and told her something about me which was completely untrue and was against my nature, she goes, oh no, I know him. He's not like that. There's no way he would be like that. There's no way she would be like that, because I know her. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to know him and to understand him and to get a full revelation of what he's like. And Jesus, really, when you go into the Gospels, Jesus came to reveal the Father. He revealed God to the people. And that's why he was constantly at odds with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and with the doctors of the law, because they were looking at God through the eyes of the law. But really, Jesus was looking at God the way he really was. And when you stop and think about it, this was some of the stuff I was working on before, whenever my message got changed. But when you stop and think about it, even in the Garden of Eden, you know, we think whenever Adam sinned, that separated him from God. You know, that God couldn't have any communion with sin, and God had to be, Adam had to be removed from the garden, so God couldn't contact him. But if you look at the scriptures, God kept talking to Adam the whole time. And what's even more astounding is after Cain killed Abel, God kept talking to Abel. He kept trying to bring him back. God in his mercy, because that's what God's true nature is. He is full of mercy and grace. God in his mercy literally put a mark on Cain's head so nobody would kill him after he killed his brother Abel, because he's a merciful God like that. When you start looking at the flood, I mean, when you really examine those scriptures and see what it's talking about, God in his mercy waited so long on planet Earth till there were only literally 8 people left on the planet. Yeah. Out of millions and hundreds of millions of people, there was 8 people left that were actually of pure bloodline of the human race when God finally sent the flood. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, I just can't wait to get rid of all these people. I mean, him and his mercy. I mean, when you start seeing the mercy of God and the grace of God, I mean, when you see the grace of God with Abraham. I mean, when you start reading the stories of Abraham, I mean, I wouldn't survive with her if I would have did some of the things that Abraham did.
You wouldn't have.
I wouldn't have. I mean, you know, letting your wife go off to be in a harem and, you know, and stuff like that. But if you notice, God just kept blessing Abraham. But when you start looking at the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of God, you're going to find out that Abraham was under a covenant of grace. Adam was under a covenant of grace. I mean, there were results of sin. Whenever you sin, things would happen, but God wouldn't turn his back on them. It wasn't until the law came in, then you started seeing all these stern, strict things where people were killed for, you know, picking up sticks on the Sabbath day or disobeying and things like that.
Well, when you look at Abraham, and he sent his wife out to be in a harem, right? So God gave the king a dream and told him, touch her, and this is what's going to happen to you. He's like, get her out of here, have my camels take my money. You know, that was he sinned, but he lied.
Right.
You know? But, I mean, he lied, but God blessed him anyway, and he left that land with camels and money and his wife. You know, that's how the mercy of God. That's the
right. It was he could, because he was operating in God's grace at that time. Good deal. So once again, rightly dividing the word of God. The first thing we said: who's being addressed? What covenant are they referring to? The other thing is, put it in context. Put it in context, because you can pull a scripture from here, a scripture from there, and like I said, make it say anything you want. But when you start reading it all in context, what is the chapter talking about? Who are they talking to? And things like that. Another thing is, which the Bible teaches us, have 2 or 3 witnesses. I've seen church doctrines formed on one scripture. One scripture, and they'll form a whole church doctrine on it. And really, the scripture wasn't even meant for the church. It was meant for someone else. It was meant for another group. And there's no other witness on it, you know. And God will do that. I mean, I know Brother Hagin, you know, read a lot of Brother Hagin's books over the years. You know, he had God appearing to him. And he would tell God that when God or Jesus would begin to speak to him and tell him something he had never heard before, he would tell Jesus, you're going to have to give me more scriptures on that. Because it's all about the written word. The written word is our stable foundation, what we have for everything. It's our stable foundation. So I want to kind of transition a little bit. So what is our mission and purpose as believers? John 17:3. And this is Jesus, and he actually defines eternal life for us. Jesus, in John chapter 17, it's interesting because John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the last chapters of Jesus just before he went to the cross. So they were some of the most astounding words that he would say to his followers. It's like his last words before he leaves and goes to heaven, back to heaven. But he actually defines what eternal life is in John 17:3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In that word know, it's the Greek word gnosko. And it means to have an intimate knowledge of, to have complete understanding of. Just an example of that word, whenever the angel appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to have a son, you're a virgin, you're going to have a son," she said, "How can this thing be since I do not know a man? I do not gnosko a man." So you can see how intimate that is. And so that's what eternal life is really all about. It's all about knowing God and knowing Jesus. And what we've been talking about is knowing his nature, you know, and understanding him through his word. Philippians 3:10. See if she puts that up for me. I'll read it there. Paul said, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit in his likeness, even to his death in the hope." And isn't that what we've been talking about in our church? To experience that outpouring of God? And see, the whole key of it is knowing him. It's knowing him, getting that intimate, deep knowledge of him. And the way you get that, once again, I mean, that's the foundation of this ministry, is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's how we know him. That's how we know him. Ephesians 1:17, and I'm going to turn there. Ephesians 1:17, it says, "For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of revelation, of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, in the deep and intimate knowledge of him." So see what he's praying for? That we have the knowledge of him, that we know him. "By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church." Now really listen to these scriptures. "Has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body," and you guys are the body, "in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself." When I was studying this one day, this is what the Lord said to me. He said, "In the same way that you are seated with," Ephesians 2:6 says, "we are seated together with him in heavenly places." In that same way, he said, "I'm seated together with you in earthly places." In the same way that we are seated together with him in heavenly places, he is seated together with us in earthly places. In the same way he represents us in heaven, we represent him on the planet earth. And this was a big epiphany for me. Now, I'm going to share it with you, and some of you might say, "Oh, I knew that all along," or, "I don't believe that." But this was an epiphany for me. Whenever Sandra and I, we were from a denominational church, and one of the first things, you know, when we started listening to Brother Copeland and that type of teaching was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And our church did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And my mother was a Bible scholar. I mean, she would teach adult Sunday school classes and stuff like that. And she used to argue with me. She said, Denny, I think she called me Dennis at that time. Dennis, I have just as much of the Holy Spirit as you have. You know, and I really couldn't understand that because I'm a very analytical, systematic type person. Things have to make sense to me, you know, and I need it like line upon line and precept upon precept. And I really couldn't explain to her what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was, because she would say, when you get Jesus in your heart, you get the Holy Spirit. You know, and the Bible says the whole Godhead bodily comes to dwell within you, and you're telling me you're getting more of Him? Well, then, you know, I was praying about this one day, and it was probably just, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. The Lord told me, He said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with getting more of the Holy Spirit in you. It's all about getting the Holy Spirit that's in you out of you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, when you speak in tongues, you're getting that deposit that's already on the inside of you. You're getting it to start to come out of you. See, that's the first manifestation, is speaking in tongues. But you know what else is in there? There's gifts of healings in there. There's workings of miracles in there. There's all kind of gifts on the inside. Everything you need in life or ever will need in life is on the inside of you right now. And so when I seen that just made total sense to me. You know, and then the Lord started dealing with me, and he told me, he said, you are wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. You are literally filled with the Godhead. In fact, I think I have that scripture, Colossians 2. You have Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature, and you are in Him, made full and having come the fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature, and He is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. You guys have the whole Godhead bodily dwelling in you. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what Pastor George has been talking about all this time, about, you know, having the healing and things like that. And so much of the time, I think so much of the church is looking for God to do something, looking for God to pour out. What more can He pour out? If He put His Holy Spirit on you, if He dwells in you, Jesus dwells in you, you know, when you start thinking that way, it begins to adjust your thinking a little bit. You know, what should we be thinking? How should we be acting? What should we be striving for? Yes. Amen? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a familiar scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And let me stop there. You know, that's a very familiar scripture, you know, that we quote all the time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And really, when you look at those Greek words, it literally means a new creation that never existed before. A new, completely new. And see, once again, we have to rightly divide the Word of God Because when you got born again, did you get a new body? Did you get a new mind? Did you all of a sudden think completely different? We didn't, but it's your spirit. You know, once again, you have to rightly divide the word of God. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Your spirit, man, where God dwells, where that scripture in Colossians chapter 2 that we just saw, where God dwells is your spirit. That is completely holy and completely righteous. That's how God interacts with you. That's how God looks at you. Whenever you know, that's why it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. Even when you fail, God doesn't see that failure. God doesn't see your sin. All he sees is your born-again, recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. That's all he sees. That's all he ever sees of you. He's done that by choice. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In the Amplified, it says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is fascinating if you would do a study in Greek on this and see all these words. But the thing that I really want you to see is that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Did Jesus commit any sin? No, but see, God reckoned sin to Jesus. Did we commit any righteousness? No, but God reckoned righteousness to us. And what happens, this is where we miss it a lot as born-again Christians, whenever we do sin, whenever we do miss it, we think that God's turning his back on us. We think that, man, I really messed up this time. God's probably upset with me and things like that. But I heard, I think it was Creflo Dollar, I heard him saying, he said, whenever you're in need of healing, what do you say? What do you start doing? You start quoting the word, by his stripes, I am healed, right? If you're in need of prosperity, what do you say? Do you say, oh God, I need money? No, we don't say that. We say, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. When you're struggling with a sin or with a shortcoming, what should we say? We should say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When we start confessing that, when we start believing that, see, that's what enables that power to start working within us, when we start recognizing it and believing it and operating like that. Go to, I don't think I gave her this scripture, Ephesians 1:13. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, but I just want to show you a couple other scriptures. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now see, once again, you have to start understanding spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is sealed. Your spirit is free of sin. I'm seeing a lot of faces here. Your spirit is free of sin. It says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, the purchased possession is your body. It's your soul. That hasn't been redeemed yet. We're in the process of renewing our minds, renewing our souls, and there's coming a day when we're going to get a glorified body, but that hasn't happened yet. But here is what it's saying, is that you are sealed. I mean, I just feel like we need to get that into ourselves, that we are the righteousness of God. Because, see, that's the thing that Satan's going to come against you with all the time. That look at you. Look at the thoughts you had. You know, look at what you did. Look at you, how you treated that person. And he starts bringing condemnation to us. And that condemnation is going to kill your faith. But when you just start confessing, I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. I know when Brother Copeland gave his testimony about how he quit smoking cigarettes, he got so involved in the Word of God that he just forgot about them. They were up in his sun visor, and he said one day he was just driving, and all of a sudden the dried up tobacco started falling. He forgot about them. They were up there. And it's the same way. You get so involved with the fact that you are the righteousness of God, that God has made you a brand new spirit. That's the real you. And that sin is going to begin to lose its power over you. But if Satan can keep bringing you under condemnation for that, if that just empowers that in your life. In Ephesians 4:30, just another, says the same thing about being sealed. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend, vex, or sadden him by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption. You guys are secured for the day of redemption, a final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. When you look at that word that we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, God has imputed righteousness to you. It's like an accounting term. He has imputed it. You didn't earn it, and you don't continue to earn it. See, that's another place where I think we mess up as Christians. Sometimes we think, okay, now once I'm born again, now every time I mess up, you know, I need to, you know, go back and reconcile that again. He imputes righteousness to you, and you are forever righteous. Your spirit right now is as righteous as it's ever going to be. When you go to heaven, you do not get a new spirit. Your spirit doesn't change at all. It's exactly the way it's going to be. In fact, if you would leave this body right now, your soul would go along, and your soul would no longer have the influence of your flesh. And so it would just be going like, you know, just go right along with your spirit and do whatever your spirit says. And that's, you know, what would happen. You'd go to heaven like that. And then there's coming a day when all those people that went to heaven are going to be reunited with their physical bodies. They're going to get glorified bodies. And that's what it's talking about with the purchased redemption. Okay, Ephesians 4, we're there right now, verse 12. I'm looking at the time. It says in Ephesians 4:12, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. You see what that scripture is saying? When you look at this scripture, and there's other scriptures that confirm this, it's basically saying Jesus isn't coming back until we're all like him. It's not going to be a while. Now is the time of the glory. I mean, when you start looking at the world and what's going on in the world, I like studying the Bible prophecy and things like that. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely amazing, just in my lifetime, the things that have taken place and how right now the nations are lining up right now for Jesus to come back. It's going to be a very short time. You know, I have Brother Capps, actually, he was at our church years ago. I don't know if were any of you here whenever he was. He was here two or three different times. No, they were born. But he taught something one time. Like I said, I'm an analytical, systematic type person, and things have to make sense to me. And there were some scriptures that I always wondered about. He was teaching about them, and they finally, like, oh, wow, they all came together, and they started making sense, and I so appreciated his ministry. But one of the things that he said that I've always believed, but I never told anybody I believe that, is that, you know, every number and every name in the Bible means something. I mean, you can do, I've done whole Believers Institute classes just on Bible names, you know, that whenever, you know, an angel would appear and says, appeared to Zechariah and said, you must call his name John, talking about John the Baptist. I mean, when you look at it in the Greek, it's the Greek imperative tense, and you have to call his name John. And I'm like, why do you have to call his name John? Well, John is Yehochanan in Hebrew, and it means God is full of grace. And see, he was announcing the dispensation of grace. You know, just things like that, you know. And I'm trying to think of where I was going at with this. Help me. Oh, Charles Capp. And the one thing Charles brought up that I really enjoyed, because I always seen that Jesus was on the earth for 40 days. And I'm like, why was he on the earth for 40 days? Because, you know, anything that Jesus gets, we get. And I didn't understand it. And what Brother Capps, you know, he brought out in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, where we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. He says, did you notice it doesn't say anything about us leaving the earth right at that time? He believes that we're going to be on the earth for 40 days with our glorified bodies for unhindered evangelism all over the world. And then some of the other scriptures he brought out that I never understood before was whenever Jesus was resurrected, it said about 500 people came out of the tombs. So not only are we going to get our glorified bodies, some of the people in the graves are going to get their glorified bodies and come back to planet Earth for unhindered evangelism. Can you imagine having your glorified body and being able to evangelize at that time? But I'm telling you, we're coming to a place in time. I mean, and we're closer than any of us can imagine, that we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be more like Jesus. There's a revelation going out to the body of Christ right now, bringing us into that. Did you want to say something, honey?
I wanted to say that that just doesn't happen overnight. That comes by you spending time in the Word. That comes by you talking the Word to one another. That comes by you putting earbuds in, and while you're working, you know, Dave, while you're working, you're listening to the Word. You're building yourself up, because, you know, the scripture said, I once seen through a glass darkly. That was because you were looking at your own reflection. But the more you come to know Jesus and the more you get of the Word, now I see. What are you seeing? You're no longer seeing Jesus in the mirror. You're no longer seeing yourself in the mirror. You're seeing Jesus, because we are becoming more like Him. You know, we become more like, and so when you become more like Him, you know, when your shadow passes somebody, they get healed, yeah. Right? You know, we don't have to go running around shouting. Just, you know, I remember listening to Richard Roberts some years ago, and the one thing he said, they were in the line somewhere at a wedding or something, and he seen a child in a wheelchair. He knew if he just brushed up against that child, should be healed. You know, and those are the kind, you know, he had it in his head what was going to happen. That's where we're going. Mm-hmm. That's where we're headed.
Yeah.
You know, most of you, if you don't know, I work at housekeeping here at the ministry, and I clean a lot of toilets, right? And I was in the bathroom one day, and I was cleaning, and this woman came in, and she gave me her testimony. She's from another country. And, you know, I peeled my gloves off, and I laid my hands on her, and I prayed for her. And when I was done, she said, I never have been prayed for by anybody who cleaned toilets before, you know. But, you know, that is the perspective that we have to get rid of. You know, we have to get rid of that perspective. You know, one of the men that was a parking lot attendant, one of your, traffic team.
Traffic team.
He came in today and he said, people don't understand. I have one of the most important jobs there is because I greet the people, say hello, come on in. Come on home. That's the most important job there is when you come on property. He said it's the first person you see is that traffic guy on the outside. Mm-hmm. He knows who he is in Christ.
He's the first impression.
He's the first impression that people get. It's not, you don't go from being a traffic team guy to an altar prayer minister and think that you have arrived. That's not it. Where's your calling at? His calling's in the parking lot and he knows it. You know, that's where we need to be. Mm-hmm. That's where the place that we need to be is where God called us to be.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen, sister. Preach it,
baby. Woo!
1 Peter chapter 4. We'll just look at a couple more scriptures here. And that's good. You're absolutely right. And that's where we're heading right now to this scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll read it out of New King James. It says, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. If you do any study in the Bible, you know that there's all kind of clues to say that the dispensation of grace, the church age, is going to end in 2,000 years. So we're at the end of the 2,000 years. He's saying the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And listen to what he's starting to say here. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling.
Yeah.
The Amplified says, practice hospitality to one another. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift. How many each ones do I have in here? Each one of you has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now let me read this out of the Amplified, and she has it up there on the Amplified. Whoever speaks, let him do it as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him do it as with the strength which God furnishes abundantly, so that in all things God may be glorified. So what it's talking about is supernatural Holy Ghost gifts that every person has. And what Peter does here, or the Holy Ghost does, he breaks it down into two categories, speaking gifts and service gifts. And I think this is one of the biggest areas where we miss it in the body of Christ, where we don't recognize the service gifts, what Sondra was talking about. You can, when I started looking at the miracles of Jesus, I started seeing the service gifts in action. When you looked at his first miracle, what was the first miracle that he had? Changing water into wine, right? Somebody had to fill the water pots. And like I said, I'm an analytical type person, so you know I'm seeing how big those water pots are. They're 30 to 40 gallons apiece. I know water weighs about 8 pounds to the gallon. So 40 times 8 is 320 pounds. They're stone water pots. They didn't have plastic back then. So the water pots themselves are probably 100 pounds or more. They didn't have a hose and a pump. So somebody had to draw water out of a well and carry them and fill them. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's a wedding going on, but yet there's a group of ushers or traffic guys or somebody lugging all this water back and forth. You know what I'm saying? And then when you look at the scriptures, it says, and then the servants took a cup of the water to the person in charge of the wedding. And the scripture says right there, that when the servant handed him the cup, it was water. And he knew it was water. And he knew where it came from. But when he handed it to him, all of a sudden it became wine. Okay, and then I started thinking, of some of Jesus' other miracles? What about when he raised Lazarus from the tomb? Somebody had to roll away the stone. After he came out of the tomb, somebody had to loose him. When I thought of the miracles of feeding the 4,000 and feeding the 5,000, like I said, I like to look at all the details and everything. There was probably about 15,000 people on that hillside. And you know what the first thing Jesus told them to do? They came and told Jesus what they didn't have. He said, go and see what we do have. That's a job going through 15,000 people. Has anybody been here for ministers' conference? You know, you're here for ministers' conference. Ministers' conference, we have just, you know, a fraction of those people. We have 1,500 people. Imagine 10 times that many people. You know, and go through and see what we do have. So that's the first thing they had to do. And then after they found out what they did have, he told them, all right, go out and divide them into groups of 50 and groups of 100. Man, you know what it's like, Andrew, to even line people up for a prayer line. You know what I'm saying? You know, people had to do that. And then he had the disciples to start to distribute it. Well, there's no way it was physically impossible for all that bread and fish to multiply in Jesus' hands. It had to be multiplying in the servants' hands as they were serving. And then I saw that scripture where it says he could do no mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief. And what the Holy Spirit, what I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me, he said, it's because they didn't do what I told them to do. I told them to roll away the stone, they wouldn't roll away the stone. I told them to fill up the water pots, they wouldn't fill up the water pots. I told them to go and see, and they wouldn't go and see. And so I guess that's the message I want to end with right there. I want you guys to know that every one of you has a Holy Ghost gifting on the inside of you. And just because you're not up at a podium speaking, you know, when Kelsey introduced me, she said, you know, I do a lot of behind the scenes stuff. I'm really comfortable there. I like behind the scenes, you know, I thrive there. So I don't need to be at a podium. But I do recognize that every gifting that people do, when we have our traffic team, they make the first impression. You know, I tell our traffic team occasionally, I say, you know, you guys can set the stage for a person coming in because a traffic person can make a person mad. You know, if they come in and, you know, and the guy's flagging them down and says, you idiot, why are you driving so fast? That person can come to church and not receive a thing the whole day. Pastor George can have the most anointed message he ever had. And all that person will be thinking about, that guy called me an idiot. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's just in a natural sense. But in the same sense, in a spiritual sense, they can have the anointing of God on them and miracles coming out of them on the traffic team. In this last day revival we're heading to, where we're going. See, right now, we're all coming to church and we're thinking, okay, we all get together at church. It can start happening there. This last day revival, I'm telling you guys, it's going to be all over the place. It's going to be where you work. It's going to be where you play. It's going to be everywhere. When you come to meetings like this, you're going to see God moving. You're going to have people flocking to these meetings because they hear, we can get healed if we come here. We can get our needs met if we come here. But wherever you go, that Holy Spirit's on the inside of you. So I just want to stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. You know, it may not be a speaking gift. It may be a service gift. And if we'd had time, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it talks about, it actually interprets it as helps. It's the Greek word antilipsis, and it means to get behind something and undergird something. You know, Romans chapter 12, it talks about diakonia, which is servant-type gifts. I mean, there are so many gifts of the Holy Spirit that in every one of you has one. And I just encourage you to find out what it is. You know, just start, you know, pressing forward, you know. Find out what it is. I know a lot of you, maybe all of you, are already walking in your giftings. But God wants to manifest through you in a powerful way. You know, like I said, when we're reading the scripture, he's talking about being hospitable. You know, just being kind to people. Just being nice to people. Because he's on the inside of you. You are the body of Christ. You are the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ on planet Earth right now. And what's going to happen, we are going to so have him coming out of us and manifesting through us to this earth that one day we're just going to look up And it says we're going to see him face to face, because that's what's going to bring him back. When we're like him, when we're so much like him, we're going to see him. And that's when we're going to go on. That's when we're going to make our next step. Amen?